Thank you for that. Thank you for being in your place this evening. How many of you, let me get this, have the day off tomorrow? How many of you don't have the day off tomorrow? How many of you are going to ditch even though you don't have the day off tomorrow? Just tell them your pastor said it was okay, and I think they'll take that. We're going to be in Exodus tonight. We've had a wonderful, wonderful day at church today, and I thank you for that. The music was great. Patch the Pirate Club did fantastic, and Brother Pineda did a great job leading singing tonight and this morning. And so I want to thank you. Everything that goes on here, it doesn't happen on accident. There's a whole slew of people involved that make happen what happens here, and a lot of people in the background. And so I'm thankful for all the people in our church and all of the work that they will do. I want to share a thought with you tonight. When we think about any type of accomplishment, anything that happens, anything that takes place, anything of any significance, how does that happen? Where does it start? How does it get done? If you look at most of the key accomplishments, most of the important things that happen in life, it always starts with an individual. There's somebody that's touched. There's somebody that's motivated to accomplish something. You think about every great invention that was invented. That was because there was a problem that maybe a lot of people noticed, but there was one person that was motivated to come up with a solution. There's a lot of great causes over the centuries. You could read them in history books. Many of those causes started, although many people knew something needed to be done, but there was one person decided to actually get up and lead the change. Every great discovery is because there was an individual that said, I'm not just content with thinking about what's going on or what could be. I'm going to be the one to try to find out how it can become reality. Do you know that's how God works as well? When God was going to destroy the earth and he wanted to start over with mankind, he started with one man. He started with Noah. When God needed to have a people through which he could work and bring the Messiah into this world, he started with one man, Abraham. When God needed someone to step up after the horrible reign of Saul and stand up to the Philistines, he started with a lad named David. When he knew that, when Jesus knew that he was going to heaven and he needed somebody to take his place and get the early church started, he started with his disciples, individuals who spread out. When God needed somebody to preach at Pentecost and see thousands saved, he started with Peter. That ought to encourage us because it was 50 days after Peter denied the Lord. When God needed someone to take the gospel to the Gentiles and be really, as it were, one of the first missionaries, he started with who we talked about this morning, Paul. We see that in Christianity as well. When in the Dark Ages, when having a Bible was illegal and you could be put to death and the Bible needed to be translated into English, men like Wycliffe and Tinsdale were motivated to put their lives on the line to get the Bible translated into English. Men such as D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday over 100 years ago knew that the gospel needed to get out. They allowed God to use them to travel around this country and in Europe and parts of the world, preaching revivals and seeing thousands saved. There were men such as David Livingston and William Carey who knew the gospel needed to get to the countries where no one had ever heard it, and they surrendered their lives and gave their lives to get the gospel to places that had never heard it. You see, God is not going to start by looking at the crowds. He's looking for an individual from the crowd. God's not going to start by looking for somebody that's in the majority. He's looking for somebody to step out and be in the minority. That's how God works. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God wasn't looking for a big group of people he could call. He was going to start with one person. He says, "I need one person that'll stand up." The problem is this, though. As individuals, we look around at what needs to be done and what should be done and maybe even what could be done, and we don't believe that God could use us to do it. We're going to see that today in our story. I hope you stayed in Exodus chapter 3 and verse, we're going to look in chapter 4 a lot. But Moses is one of those individuals that God is going to use in a great way. As you read the verses, and there was actually a couple verses before that that we should have read, that was a mistake on my part, that God gave some wonderful commands to Moses, one in which he lays out what he wanted him to do, and then how he was going to use him to grant deliverance to the Israelites. They were going to be taken out of physical bondage and brought into spiritual freedom and given their own land. He even gave Moses the plan as to how it was going to work, that he was going to go to the leaders and tell them that God wanted them to be let go, and that the leaders would refuse to listen, and then that God would do great miracles so that the leaders and Pharaoh would finally let them go. And not only was he going to let them go, he was going to give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they're going to give him a bunch of stuff on their way out, kind of like back payment for all of their years of slavery. Now, after God gives Moses this plan, you think Moses would be excited that God had tapped him on the shoulder and said, here's what I'm going to do, we're going to get the people out of Egypt. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1 again. Moses throws water on the whole thing. And Moses answered and said, but... It's funny how God tells us all these things, and we always go to God and say, yeah, God, but, right? That means there's an excuse coming. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's saying, Lord, I know you got this great plan, and I know you want to use me to get this started, but it's not going to work. These people aren't going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me, and they're not even going to believe that God spoke to me. Moses felt inadequate, right? Most people, we feel inadequate to do anything, especially if we've been saved and we understood who we are as sinners, and then we understand God wants to do something in our life, and it's like, I don't think God could use me. I don't think God can do anything in my life. We feel inadequate when we face the pressures in life. You may be going through a trial, and you feel inadequate to get through the trial. All of us have responsibilities that come from God, and we may feel like we can't fulfill those responsibilities. We have relationships, and we feel inadequate to make the relationship work. In fact, the matter is, sometimes we feel inadequate to even live the Christian life. But you know what we need to do? We need to overcome these inadequacies that come our way. Now, all of us, I mentioned some people that we would put in a category of doing, you know, life-altering things. All of us may not do things to that extent. But the fact of the matter is, all of us can do something that has eternal significance and will make a great impact in the life of somebody. Maybe you won't win thousands or even millions of people to Christ, but you can make a difference in the city where you live. You can make a difference in the church in which you live. You can make a difference in your own family. But yet the problem is, most of us really don't believe that we can do it. Most of us, deep down in our hearts, we have the inadequacies. We have we just don't have the confidence and belief that God can use us to do anything. But let me just tell you this: just like Moses, I believe that if you're saved, you can do more than you think. Just like Moses. But before Moses did this, he had to overcome some beliefs. And what I want to see, don't do the mental math, I know it's 5:45. Moses overcame 7 hurdles that he's going to give to God that help him, that he had to come over in order for God to use him. Let me give you the first one. By the way, these are hurdles we face too. Number one, critics. Critics. That's what Moses is saying in chapter 1. In chapter 4, verse 1. By the way, in chapter 4, Moses is going to dialogue with God. God gives him this wonderful plan, and right away Moses is like, no, I just don't think it. And he's given all these excuses, and here's the first one. We already mentioned it. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto me. He starts out where most people start out when they feel inadequate and think they can't do anything. They're concerned about what people think, and they're concerned about what people will say. Well, if I start to do this, I'm going to be criticized, or I'm going to be put down, or people just aren't going to listen. Let me encourage you tonight. They are going to criticize you, and they're not going to listen. There's always people like that. You could come up with the greatest idea in the history of ideas, and there's going to be someone to say, that's not true, you can't do it, and it's not going to happen. There are critics everywhere. Let me ask you, why are we so concerned about what others say or think about us? Now, I'm not saying we should be, as I mentioned this morning, we should be spiritual, if I can say, jerks, right? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you could be the nicest person. You could be the most, you name it. You could be the perfect person and somebody is going to criticize you. Prove it, Jesus. Jesus was perfect. And yet he was still in the minority, he was still looked down upon. Let's just be satisfied with and content with living my life for God and following the Bible. God never promised that if we are Christians and we strive to live right, that we will be popular. Fact of the matter is, the darker this world gets, the less they're going to like Christians, because Christians represent the light. I read a book years ago. I don't remember a lot of it. I remember some. I don't know who gave it to me. It's called No More Christian Nice Guy. And it wasn't a book telling us to be mean. I just remember he saying, as Christians, we're more concerned with everybody liking us than just living for God and doing what we're supposed to do. By the way, I don't like to be disliked. Okay? And some of you say, good, or say, well, too bad, I already dislike you, okay? Dislike Brother Ross, he's worse. But it's like, now if I'm disliked because of what I'm doing, that's on me. But look, some people just aren't going to like the fact that you love God and you're trying to do the right thing. Right. We cannot change what we believe or how we live because those that maybe don't know Christ won't like it. And again, I'm not saying we should go overboard to make them not like us. But the fact of the matter is, that's just how it works. I'm just concerned with one thing. Is God pleased with what I'm doing? See, we have this mistaken belief that in churches sometimes that if we change our beliefs and we try for this, and I hate to say this, and I hope you take it in the spirit which I'm giving it, this feminized Christianity. Say, Pastor, you shouldn't say feminized. Okay, let's say beta Christianity. Right? And that everybody will just come running to the cross. Not if it's not the truth. Let me give you a personal testimony. Before I was saved, Pastor Esposito was a new Christian, and he was trying to reach me. He knew the kind of music I listened to. So I wasn't going to church. He goes, hey, there's this rock concert. It's a Christian rock concert. You ought to come with me. I guess he thought I'd get converted, right? And so he brought me. And so we went to it. I know where it's at. It was at the building where Gethsemane Baptist is right now. At that time, I think it was called Orange Brethren. And they had this rock group in there, and I was not used to church stuff at all. And I go in there, and they tried to copy the kind of concerts I went to. The fact of the matter is, they weren't anywhere near as the groups I went to see. But they tried it, and then after the concert, a guy that was doing his little cool cat and looked like the same kind of music I listened to got up and gave some little motivational speech about Jesus. And let me just tell you something, it did nothing for me. It was so watered down. I understand it now. I didn't understand it then, and I just didn't get it. And then afterwards, I remember Pastor said, how did you like that? I'm like, you know, they were okay, but it did nothing for me. A few months later, Pastor Esposito brought me to church on an Easter Sunday. And the guy got up there and he preached the gospel. I mean, he preached the gospel. He gave the truth of the gospel. He told us about Jesus. And I remember the story he used was he told the disciples they had their net and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, throw it on the other side of the boat. And when they threw it on the other side of the boat, they caught everything. He's like, some of you are trying to find God and you're on the wrong side of the boat. You need to come to Jesus. Can I tell you something? That got me. Yep. That convicted me. He didn't water down a thing, and I walked down the aisle that morning and I got saved. Amen. So let's not think that. Let's not let critics stop us from just doing what God wants us to do. Understand a couple of things before we move on here. There are always people around to tell you that it can't be done and that you can't do it. Some of you will get saved, and some of us have, and you start trying to live for God, and there'll be people, and they're not mean-spirited, and they're not trying to throw water on you. They just don't understand it, and they think this is just a phase of your life. You'll get through this. People thought that, and I'm glad I haven't got through it all these years later. Well, you just can't do it. Don't you understand? Don't listen to critics. Listen to what God says. There are always people around to tell you that you're wrong and attack you personally. And you know what sad thing is? A lot of times it's people who say they're Christians. Yeah, I'll never understand that. Now, I believe there are some things, and I'll tell you, but look, I'm not going to get on social media. My goal is not to get on social media and blast other people. They can believe what they want. But boy, they'll get on there and they'll blast our type of church. And it's like, if you don't like our type of church, find the type of church you want. Have a good time with that. We're just trying to win people to Jesus Christ. But don't listen to that. Fact of the matter is, the social media and the internet is just a cesspool. And by the way, you can find critics that'll criticize any type of Christianity. They'll criticize anything. But don't listen to it. You just follow God. So Moses was concerned about what people would say. Secondly, he started to doubt. Look back at verse 1. For what they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The problem with this statement isn't when other people say that to you, right? Well, God's not really doing anything in your life. And by the way, don't take too much. By the way, let's go back to critics for 1 second. Don't take to heart what they're saying. In fact, don't listen to it. Because a lot of times, if someone doesn't know much of the truth of the Bible, they're not trying to be mean-spirited. A lot of them are. They just don't know it. So why they're not my enemy? Why would I hassle with that, right? Yep. The problem isn't here. If other people say that to you, God's not appearing to you. It's when you start to believe that yourself, that's when the problem comes in. I can't control what other people say or think or do. And it's not my job to do that. My concern is when I start to believe those things. When I start to believe that I can't do things. Doubt will kill you. Do you know even the best of people can doubt? Sure. When you think in the Bible of doubting, someone tell me, who do you think of?
Thomas.
Oh, Thomas was some kind of weak little coward who doubted. Was he? Thomas, history tells us, died for his faith. But even before that, in John chapter 11, verse 16, is a very interesting verse. Jesus had told his guys, we need to go back into Judea. Now, the last time they were there, the disciples are thinking, wait a minute, last time we were there, we had to leave because they tried to kill us. And guess what Thomas said? In John 11, verse 16, goes, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas was straightforward. He goes, we're probably going to get killed, but if Jesus says we're supposed to go, let's go. He wasn't a coward. He was a strong, spiritual man that God used, but even he had doubt after Christ died. Like, I just don't believe that you saw him. Doubt comes to everybody. Satan uses a lot of tools to keep us from following Christ. One of them is doubt. I heard this quote. It's attributed to many people. I think it was Henry Ford. Whether or not you think you can, you're right. Now, that's not a statement of self-sufficiency. That's a statement of attitude. Because so many people don't try anything for God because they don't think that they can do anything of any spiritual significance, and so they don't even try. That's what that's just saying. William Carey said this. He's on the opposite end of this spectrum, the great missionary. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. You see, you'll never know what you can do unless you're willing to do it. Understand this, we should not doubt because God is able. If the Bible tells us to do something, we can do it because God said we're supposed to do it. That means we're able. If God speaks to us about something he wants us to get involved with, we ought to do it simply because we feel that's what God wants us to do, because if that's what God wants us to do, we are able because he is able. And we should never doubt because of what God has said.
Amen.
We have the commands of Scripture. There is no need to doubt. I think of Peter when I think of this. At the end of Jesus' life, after the fishing incident, he basically intimated to Peter that Peter was going to die at a later age. So if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, okay, I'm not dying right away. Jesus had said that. And so what happens in the book of Acts, he gets arrested. He is put into things. He is scheduled to be executed. Now you think you're sitting there late at night ready to get executed that you couldn't sleep. Peter was out. And God sends an angel to rescue him, and the Bible says that he was so dead asleep, the angel had to slap him on the side to wake him up. He had to smote him like, Peter, get up. And Peter was still so asleep. After he was set free, it says he came to himself like, oh, wow, I'm finally awake. Why could he sleep so soundly when death was knocking on his door? He knew what Jesus said. He knew his hour wasn't done. And he knew God would do something. I wish we had that kind of church. Peter gets hammered a lot, doesn't he? And yet he walked on water and nobody else did except for Christ. Peter followed the word. Thirdly, another reason we don't think we can do more than we can, inadequacies. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4, I'm sorry. We didn't read the whole chapter. I knew we were going to read through it. And Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now he starts looking at his own abilities and says, now I'm not really good with public speaking. I'm kind of slow to speak. And so here he is. It's kind of funny that Moses would tell God, like, wait a minute, do you know who you're talking to? Right? God says, here's what I'm going to have you do. He goes, wait a minute, don't you know? It's funny how we always tell God. How many ever done that, right? We're telling God what he already knows. Like, God, I can't speak. God knew he was talking to. God knew what was going on. I think of Gideon. This is one of the funniest stories to me. Gideon, Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I find that funny because you know what he was doing when God said that? The Midianites were holding them under. And what the Midianites would do when their crops were ready for harvest, the Midianites would come and steal them. So you know what he was doing? He was threshing his wheat at night. He was doing it at night so that the Midianites didn't know he was doing it. He was like sneaking. And God comes to him, he's sneaking, and says, hey, almost like, hey, you sneaking over here, you're afraid. Over here at dark, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto him, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. It's like, this is kind of the theme of the Bible, right? Don't you know who you're talking to? I can't do this. What happens? God uses this guy who saw himself as weak, not only beat a battle, win a battle, but with only 300 people. It's almost like it got worse, right? He didn't have enough soldiers to start with, and God said, nope, too many. Nope, too many. 300, that's enough. Let's go. God can use us, but we got to quit looking at our weaknesses. As we mentioned this morning, God uses us not because of anything that we have, but because of his greatness and because of the power of the gospel in our life. God doesn't use us because we have weaknesses. You know why God uses us? He uses us because we're weak. See, God doesn't want someone that says, I can do this. God wants someone that says, I don't think I can do this. I'm going to need your help. And God goes, that's who I'm looking for. Next, fears. Verse 13. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand to whom thou wilt send. Lord, don't use me. Send somebody else. I can't do this. Now listen. Moses' fear was not based a lack of strength. Because Moses wasn't afraid to stand up. He stood up as Pharaoh's son. That's not the issue. Moses' fear was that he didn't have what it took to follow through on what God wanted done. Not that he was afraid to stand to Pharaoh. None of that stuff is true. It was rooted in the fact that he felt that his weakness might cause him to fail. That's why most people don't do anything. We're afraid to try something because we're afraid to fail. And let me say this, sometimes we try something and it doesn't go well. But that's just a learning curve.
That's right.
God wants to use us.
Yes, sir.
What are we afraid of? I think of Jeremiah. So many men in the Bible had these things and they overcame them. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God called him. In verse 4, he said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Behold, thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations." What's Jeremiah's response? "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I'm a child." I said, why did he say that? Verse 7, "The Lord said unto me, Say not I'm a child, but thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." And here's really what was rooted in Jeremiah's fears, Jeremiah's problem. Verse 8 says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saying the Lord." He says, I can't do it, and God's getting down to the real reason. He was afraid. He was fearful. What are we afraid of? I would rather fail at doing something right than succeed at doing something wrong. Or sit on the sidelines and do nothing. See? We're so afraid to do anything, to try anything. Fear of failure. We're not willing to try. And if you're not willing to try, you will never succeed at anything. And I'm talking about on a spiritual level. You won't. Because we're not willing to start, you'll never finish. By the way, the good thing is once you start and start going forward, you realize that any small failures that come your way are just stumbling blocks. They're stones on the road you got to go around to get to where you're supposed to be. Because we're not willing to go, we'll never arrive. Some of you young ones, God's going to call you to do something. And by the way, don't let fear stop you. Don't let it stop you. God calls you. You think God wants you to do something, and you're all in. And as the years go by, let me just say this, there's going to be temptations to find other things to do. Just do what God told you to do. What is there to fear? You know, there's only one thing really a Christian ought to fear. You know what it is? Fear of missing the will of God. That's the only fear I would have. Next, number 5. We're going quick. Individualism. What do I mean? Let me explain. Look at verse 14 of Exodus chapter 4. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." You ever talk to one of your kids? You're trying to get through to them. It's like, hey. And they're like, well, yeah, but what about this? And at some point, it's like, just stop and listen. Get what I'm trying to tell you. That's kind of where God's at. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach him what ye shall do." He says, okay, fine, Moses, I'm sending someone to help you. Now, the fact of the matter is, Aaron was on his way long before God ever had this conversation. But what he's saying is, look, you're not going to have to do this alone. Now, it is true. We never do it alone. We're with God. But you know what I have found? That when you're doing something for God or you're willing to step out to serve God, God gives you people to encourage you and step up and be alongside you. You're not doing it alone. By the way, if you're trying to do it alone, that's pride. That's pride. God has given us other Christians to help us as we serve him and live for him. So I don't need anybody. It's just me, God, and the Bible. That's great. But that won't go forever. You need fellow laborers. You need people that'll pray for you. By the way, that's why you need a church. I remember in the early days when we started the church, we were a Cambodian church, and we were trying to reach the Cambodians in Long Beach. And I remember this young couple came in, and they heard about our church, and we met them, Pastor Esposito, and I went with them. And they're like, what are you guys doing? And we're like, we're going to reach these Cambodians for Christ. And we asked them, what church are you working with? They're like, we're not working with a church. We just have our own little thing going on Saturdays. Like, you're not a part of any church. It's just you two on your own trying to do it. You know, they lasted about a month and a half. You need people to come alongside you. Yes, God calls individuals, but once individuals step up and try to do something, God will bring people their way to help them to get the work done. You don't have to do everything yourself. Next, number 6, I believe this is. So you're going fast, Pastor. I know. Pray that I don't get slowed down. Compromises. Look at verse 24. This story, it is what it is, okay? And it came to pass, they're traveling to where God's told them to go. It came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. There's a reason. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. That's circumcision, for those of you that don't know. We'll leave it at that. And cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. You say, man, what's that all about? If you're married, you know. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. You say, Pastor, what in the world is that story? As they were going, Moses obviously had not followed the command to circumcise his children, his boy. He had compromised. And then when God's going to call him out on it, his wife, understanding the seriousness of the situation, she does it and she gets mad at him about it. Now, I'm not trying to read too much in the story. I'm wondering if he compromised because his, you know, his wife wasn't happy about it. By the way, she was not, she was not Hebrew. But he compromised for whatever reason. I think it's her personally, based by the way that she reacted here. Compromised. See, if we compromise, it's going to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. By the way, let me just throw this out. Never compromise because it might irritate somebody. I've seen this. I've seen people, I've seen men who will compromise because their wife didn't like something. Okay, I've seen wives compromise because their husband may not like something. I've seen parents compromise because their children may not like something. By the way, I'm never going to do that. So whatever your children decide they want to do things, that I'm not changing. Okay? I'm not changing for anybody. I just want to compromise is when we willingly don't do the things we know God wants us to do and God says we shouldn't do or we should do. Yeah. I'm not going to willingly compromise. That's going to kill me being able to do the things that God wants me to do. Compromise isn't just giving into something that is wrong. It's giving into doing that which is wrong when you know it's wrong. Sometimes as new believers, we're ignorant about things, right? But man, if I know rock solid, and this is something I know that I shouldn't do, and I don't want to, and then all of a sudden I change and I do it because someone's pressuring me, that's compromise. Yeah. Why is that so dangerous? It's dangerous because you know you're doing wrong, and once you allow yourself to do something you know is wrong, it's easy to continue down that path and do more things than you know are wrong. Amen. That's why you got to remain firm. If God said it, that's it. Well, I feel like not doing it. Get in line. We all do. But we cannot compromise. It spreads like leaven. Compromise is dangerous when you give into it because of your family. Because they will now know that they can get away with what they want because you will not stand up. By the way, parents, way too often you let those little people that live with you decide what's going on. Well, Johnny will throw himself on the ground. Pick him up. Okay? That's, you know what it's called when kids do that? My kids are just eating. No, they're not. They're kids. You know what it's called when you don't let them get away with it? Yeah. Parenting. Teaching them. Hey, mijo, get up. We're not doing that. That's not what we're doing. You're not going to get it. And, you know, to me, if a kid has a bad attitude with something, even if I wanted to let them do it, I'm not going to do it because then they think their attitude's okay. It's like you got to learn, like, hey, listen, sometimes you got to hear the word no. And if they don't like the word no, that's when you have a problem. But don't compromise for your children. Don't compromise for your family. And compromise is dangerous in the church because once you do it, the next generation will take it to a new level.
Right?
Once a church buys into this, like, you know, I know we're doing some things that are a little bit maybe shady or maybe the Bible kind of spells it out, but I think we'll have more people. You know, the next generation takes that times 10.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know how many churches that I knew of when I was a youngster going to Bible college that were strong churches that aren't even really on the scene anymore.
Yeah.
Because compromise set in. And that's not what we want. And then the last thing is this. Another reason that we don't think we can do it is really just enemies. Look at chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Here we go. So, all right, here we go. Showtime. They're going to go talk to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And guess what? Moses was right. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Enemies. Now, when I'm talking about enemies, I'm talking about people that may not be devious, right? But they don't like what you believe. They don't like, and they're going to say it, and they're going to say things to you. By the way, you work somewhere, you let them know you're a Christian, they'll try to push things, they'll try to do things, they'll try to rattle your cage. Say, how do you treat your enemies? This is rough. Brother Esposito said it on Thursday night, and I didn't like it, but it's true. Gotta love them. You can't get bitter towards them. You can't act towards them in an un-Christian way. You just can't. But you also can't let them determine what you do.
Yep. Amen.
If you're trying to be popular and everybody love you, then hide in the closet, don't do anything, say anything.
Yep.
But listen, you're going to have people that don't like it. And the one thing we cannot do is let it pollute our attitude. Remember years ago, I heard David Gibbs say, he oversees CLA, it's a Christian Law Association. What they do is when our government overreaches their bounds, which they're doing more and more and more nowadays, especially in churches and Christian ministries, he'll go represent them in court. And I remember what him saying one time, I always have to talk to the pastors because they come into court and it's a case that they know the government's wrong or they know this organization's wrong and they want to have bad spirits, right? Like, I'm standing righteously. It's like, look, if you do that, everybody in the court is not going to like it, especially the judge. You can stand and we'll fight your battle, but you can do it with a good spirit. So we think sometimes just because we can have a bad, no. But don't let people stop you. Here's the point. God wants to use each of us in some way. He wants to use all of us in our families. He wants to use all of us in our churches. But God has something he wants specifically for you to do. Now, here's the thing. Do you believe you can do it? Or are you excuse-driven? Do you think that, you know, I just don't want to hear it from my enemies. I don't want to hear it from my critics. I doubt my abilities. I'm so inadequate. I fear failure. I've had compromises in my life. By the way, you can turn those around. What's stopping you? Because there's nothing better than God using you to do something of an eternal value.
Yes, sir.
Let's bow our head and close our eyes if we may tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a second. God wants to use us. Say, Pastor, I'll never be a DL Moody. God doesn't need, you know what he needs? He needs someone that'll teach a Sunday school class. God needs someone that'll work on a bus route. More drivers, which we're working on. God needs someone that'll be in the services. God's being someone that'll invite people to church, and when they come to church, they'll befriend them and maybe get involved in discipleship. God needs people that'll go to rest homes and love people that can't get out and need someone to come in there and bring the church to them. There's so many opportunities God has. But my question is this: do you think God can use you? I think he can. But if you don't think so and you're allowing these things to stop you, you won't. Don't fall for the lies of Satan. You're saved now. His next step now, since you're not saved, his step is to stop you from serving God, stop you from spreading the gospel. You can. You can do it. Let's stand together if we may this evening. Has God spoke to you? I think we have some bus captains out there that don't know they can be bus captains. I think we have some Sunday school teachers out there that don't know they can be Sunday school teachers. I think there's some people out there that can win people to Christ and get them in the church and help them to become godly Christians, and you just don't think you can. I think there's some of you out there, and maybe you're new in the faith, and I think you can live for God and see God work in your life and in your family, but you don't think you can. Piano's gonna play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come?